Well, this morning we are going to finish our Life Choice series, and we've been talking for about 9 weeks, I think today's the 10th week, about the difference between religion and relationship. And early on, someone came to me and said, "Hey, Nelson, it's good that you're telling us the difference, but tell us what relationship is." So I'm going to talk to you a little bit about embracing a relationship today. I'm going to give you four simple things that will help you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. They're not new. You will have heard them before. I will say this, that the very first thing and the most important thing you and I must have to have a relationship with Jesus is we have to surrender. We have to give our life to Him and allow Him to birth us, to bring us into the kingdom of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. We have to be born again. And so we have to believe that He is who He says He is and that He did what He said He did, and we have to confess it with our mouth. It's not a silent thing. It's a public thing. He tells us in Romans chapter 10 that we are to believe in our hearts and confess with our mouth. It's an inward and an outward expression. And so the first thing that is a part of a relationship that opens the door for a relationship is knowing Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning and you've never met Jesus Christ, stop running. Just stop running. Just throw your hands up and say, "I surrender." And I promise you, Jesus will save you. He will meet your needs. All of us, every person in this room, and every person outside this room, we were all created to experience a true relationship with God. Every one of us. That's the ultimate reason, I believe, and I think the Scriptures prove that out, that God created human beings, that He created that first man and that first woman. His desire was to walk with them in an intimate way. And His desire is still to walk with us in an intimate way, in a heart-to-heart connection, in a relationship that grows deeper and deeper and has limitless capabilities. I want you to grasp as much as you can the idea of limitless, okay? We're finite, right? God's not. He's infinite. And therefore, there are all kinds of joys and treasures and wisdom and knowledge and discoveries that we can make in Him. They are limitless. And therefore, our relationship with Him is limitless. The potential is beyond our imagination. In a genuine relationship with God, there is always more. More. Now, I don't know how you grew up. I don't know what you were taught, but there was an idea of just be satisfied with what you got. Okay? And listen, we have to learn to live with what we have and not be lusting for everything that comes along, not be, you know, I'm trying to think of some other words there, but coveting everything that comes along. So we have to learn to live in whatever situation we're in and there be satisfaction within us, but it may not be satisfaction with the conditions around us. Does that make sense? We can always want more, especially in our relationship to God. In fact, if we ever stop wanting more with God, we stop pursuing Him. We become, you know, I've heard this in different ways, but what happens is we soak it up and we become like sponges and we get saturated and we just sit there. And over time, we sour. And not only that, if you put a sponge that's saturated on a block outside in the sunshine, in a little while all that water will drip out or evaporate. And that sponge will be as dry as it can be. And that's what will happen to us. And so there's always more with God. You and I cannot fathom what an eternal, of what the depths of, the eternal depths of a relationship with God are like. But every one of us, and I want you to hear me when I say this, every one of us can potentially go as far as we are willing to go. Let me say that again. Every person in this room can potentially go as far as you want to go with God, as you are willing to go with God. But understand this, there is always more. When you think you have entered into the most rapturous joy that you can imagine, there's more. When you think you have entered into a peace that there's nothing like, there's even more peace. When you think that you could, you walk in strength and in power, there's more. There's always more with God. God has done everything that He needs to do. He has created us. He's placed a hunger within us. He has redeemed us through Jesus Christ. He's removed every obstacle that separates you and me from Him. He provides for us. He loves us. He protects us. So whenever we take a step, He just draws close. He gave us salvation as a free gift. None of us had to buy it. It was free. It's the only thing I know of that's truly free without any strings attached. You do know, don't you, those free offers you get on TV and on the internet, they all have strings. Those little emails, listen to me, and I mean this. I'm going to say this in jest, but I mean this to you guys. Those letters you get from Nigeria and other places that promise you have been left this much money if you'll just send this much money, those are not free. Okay? There's not anything that's free except salvation. God has given us salvation free. There's no work you and I have to do to earn it. We just have to receive it. We take the gift, we unwrap it, and it becomes ours. Salvation, though, gives us the capacity to step into a deeper relationship with God. It's the first step. It creates the ability. It creates the place from which we move into a deeper relationship, step by step, day by day, moment by moment. But listen to me, once we step into salvation, once we receive that free gift, it then becomes our passionate pursuit of this relationship whereby our capacity goes deeper and deeper and deeper. If I'm satisfied to sit down with my gift of salvation, that's as far as I'll get. But if I'll put that package right in here, and I will pursue, there's no depths I cannot reach. Therefore, every one of us has to make this life choice. How far are you willing to go? What price are you willing to pay? Now, I'm going to say some things in the next few moments that you may think, no way, Jose. There's just no way. But there is. I want you to get this sentence here. There is a real probability that you could potentially go farther and deeper than any other human being before you with God. Now, I'm setting Jesus over here, okay? But any other human being that's walked this earth, you could potentially, there's a capacity, there's an opportunity for you to go farther and deeper than any person has ever gone with God. Do y'all ever think about that? Think about that for a minute. You could go farther than Enoch. We don't know a lot about Enoch. We see him in Genesis, and we see him again over in Hebrews, and there's not but a verse or two. But basically, the Bible says that Enoch walked with God. Just boom, blah, just like that. Enoch walked with God, and he was not because God took him. And yet Enoch lived on this side of the cross. Okay? What about Abraham? What about Joseph? What about Moses and David and Elijah and Daniel and Mary and Martha and John and the Apostle Paul? We have the potential to even go farther than they went. You could blaze a trail no other person has ever walked in your pursuit of a relationship with Jesus Christ. Little old you and little old me. Do you believe that? Nobody believes that. I knew you wouldn't. That's what the Bible teaches. The only thing that keeps you from those places is Y-O-U. You. You could potentially touch places in God's heart that no human being has ever touched before. And He could potentially touch places in your heart that He's chosen never to touch anybody with. You believe that? Think about that. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. He's dumped it out there. The only problem is my capacity to embrace it, to pursue it, to take hold of it. You say, Nelson, now you're kind of talking. I mean, if I do that, I'm going to be a fanatic. May God increase that tribe. You know what? You know what the definition of a fanatic when it comes to Jesus is? Just somebody that loves Jesus just a little more than I do, than you do. But we have an opportunity, folks, every one of us, to walk in places no other human being has walked before. Father, deeper. How's that possible? I mean, Abraham, I mean, God, he was God's friend. Enoch was there one day and he was gone. How's that possible? It's because Jesus gives you and me the capacity as a part of the redemptive package that He purchased with His body and His blood at the cross. Our access to God is no longer limited. There's nothing between you and I. I mean, between you and God, there's nothing between you and me right now except this pulpit. But there's no pulpit. There's nothing between us and God. There are no curtains, okay? There's no segregated sections. There's no walls. There's no thunder and lightning to keep us out of His presence, to keep us at a distance. But you and I have to embrace His presence. We have to reach for Him. We have to be like little birds. I love to watch a mother bird feed little birds. It just fascinates me. They don't make any noise. And all of a sudden, cheep, 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 cheep. And you see those little featherless looking creatures. They're stretched out. Their little heads are stretched as far as they can stretch. Their little mouths are wide open, triple the width that it looks like they could open their mouths, and they just do this every time their mother or their father comes to that nest because they want what that bird has, what their parent has. How many of you are willing to stretch out there? Yeah, but Nelson, what are other people going to say? Who cares? He ain't feeding them, he's feeding you. Who cares? Who cares? The potential and the capacity are present, but your passion and my passion and persistence will determine whether or not we experience that level of relationship. He's sitting on the end of the nest with a dump truck load of stuff. Are you stretching toward Him? Are you hungry for Him? Let me give you a taste. I think we get some intimations. We get some ideas there in the very beginning of Scripture of what I'm talking about. And maybe to understand what is possible. In Genesis 3:8, now this takes, we find this out after the man and the woman disobey God. It says this, "And they, the man and the woman, heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day." As you read that, and as you look at that, it seems apparent as you read the Genesis account that God appeared every day, probably at an appointed time, in an appointed place. Because God is a God of what? Order. He's not chaos. They're not out there doing this, and all of a sudden God goes, poof, hey, guys. He doesn't do that. He sets a meeting. He sets a place. He sets a time so that they can build their day around it. And so he appears to them, and he meets with them. And nothing is there between them. Nothing separates them from him, and nothing separates him from them. And what the text paints from this wisp of Scripture is that there's a picture of a loving father walking with his kids. And they're talking, and they're listening. I believe God's listening, and I believe they're listening. I think there's a conversation going back and forth between them. And he's training them, and he's showing them how things work. And he's revealing to them his plan and his purpose and how it's going to work out in their lives. And he's answering their questions. Have you remember being around little kids? They ask how what? A million questions. I don't think any of the questions Adam or Eve, the man and the woman, asked, I don't think they bothered. I don't think he got worn out by that. I think it was his joy to answer and to show them. And so they were asking questions. They were running and being amazed at the things God had created. And little by little, he was revealing to them how they would fulfill their destiny and how they would rule over this planet. I mean, they didn't get a package, and they opened it and gave them instructions on how to rule and to reign and have dominion. No, God was teaching them day by day, step by step. So we can only imagine what that was like. But listen to me, and I want you to hear this, I don't want you to miss this. In Jesus Christ, in that relationship with him through what he did on the cross, the capacity and the potential has once again been restored, and it's been made possible for anyone willing to pursue him to enjoy the same kind of relationship. There's no reason you and I can't walk with God the same way Adam and Eve did. There's not but one person, believes me. They were walking arm in arm, hand in hand. I don't know in what form God appeared, but they knew it was God. They could hear him coming. I mean, he's not silent. When he comes, he makes noise. He still does that, by the way. When he came in the Old Testament to the tabernacle the first time, they heard him coming. When he came to the temple the first time, they heard him coming. When he decided he would step down there on that mountain where Elijah had rebuilt the altar, they heard him coming. When he stood on Sinai and gave forth the law, they heard him. In the New Testament, when the Spirit of God came, they heard the Spirit of God coming. So when God comes, everybody knows who it is. And I believe that they knew who he was, and that they were in their place, and they were usually waiting. Not that day. But folks, when Jesus died on that cross, he paid the price for their sin and our sin. And he restored what Adam and Eve could have had back to us. Everything. Everything. And the only reason we don't walk in it is because we don't pursue it. We don't step into it. We don't believe it. We believe enough to get fire insurance. Okay? Let me ask y'all a question. Why do you buy fire insurance for your house? Just in case. Just in case. Or if you're paying a mortgage because the daggum mortgage company requires it. Okay? Salvation's not fire insurance. Just in case. It's not, there's nobody that can make me buy it. All right? It's a choice. It's a calling. Folks, we have more than fire insurance. Jesus died to give us more than a little puff of a white cloud to sit on and play a harp for eternity. He didn't just die to give us eternal life. He died to give us abundant life. Eternal life doesn't begin when you die. It began the moment you met Jesus Christ. So it has part of its duration in this temporal life. We are eternal beings living temporarily for a while in this body. I know. I know it's poor preaching, but it's truth. It's truth, okay? So in Jesus, we have the capacity and the potential to walk with God in the same way that the man and the woman walked before the fall. And then even after the fall, think about this. I've mentioned these individuals a little bit, but God refers to Moses and Abraham as friends. Now, they're not Facebook friends. All right? God hasn't got 10 bazillion Facebook friends. He's got a few bosom buddies. You don't read friend of God after many people's name in the Bible. But the Bible says Moses, that God felt like Moses and Abraham was his friend. There's a passage in Genesis where God comes. He brings a couple of angels with him. They're headed to Sodom and Gomorrah. Their plan is to level it. All right? He's had enough. By the way, there are moments when God's had enough. All right? It happens several times in the Old Testament. It happened on the cross. God had had enough. And he steps down and he says, you know what? I don't need to hide anything from my friend Abraham. So he shares with Abraham what he's going to do. You remember what Abraham did? Abraham said, God, what if there are 50? Will you destroy it? No, I won't destroy it. What if they're 40? I won't destroy it. What if they're 30? I won't destroy it. You know, at some point there, I would have probably shut up, okay? Because you can push your, you know what I'm saying? He goes, what if they're 20? I won't destroy it. What if there are 10? I won't destroy it if they're 10, Abraham. That's friends right there. That's friends. That's relationship. Abraham knew how far he could go. And God allowed him, because of their friendship, to intercede. So he calls them friends. They were intimate companions. Scripture speaks, especially, I believe it's the book of Jeremiah, where God speaks in a way. It's a statement, but it's a way that helps you understand how high regard he held Joseph and Daniel. God says, Jeremiah, even if Joseph and Daniel prayed for these people, I would not listen. Joseph and Daniel could move the heart of God in prayer. That's what that says to me. They could get God to do almost anything by praying. And then I just think about David. God says, David's a man after my own heart. Yet the sacrifice of Jesus gives us something none of them were capable of experiencing. They didn't have the same potential for relationship on that side of the cross that we do. See, I don't think we understand salvation. We understand it keeps us out of hell and gets us into heaven, but that's about it. As the church, we've done a poor job in teaching what salvation means. The reason is we don't understand it. It's beyond what we can conceive. It's beyond what we can adequately teach. We could preach the gospel of Jesus Christ every Sunday and apply it and apply it and apply it, and you could do it for a lifetime and you would never scratch the surface. Folks, we can experience a relationship that gives you and it gives me unrestricted access to God at any time for as long as we choose to stay there. God will never go, "Oh, it's about time for me to turn in. I wish you'd head to the house." He don't do that. Man, when you draw near, He draws near. He bends His ear to listen, and He doesn't move. Nothing can make Him move from there. Hebrews 14:16, the very first part of the passage says this. It says, "Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace." You and I have access into the throne room where God the Father sits. And you know what? We don't have to go in there like this. We don't have to go in there with bells on our hem and blood in our hand. We don't have to go in there. The Bible says that we can come boldly. But that word, or it says we can come with confidence. That word in some translations is with boldness. That boldness comes from the confidence you and I should have as sons and daughters. I'm going to see Papa. I'm going to see Daddy. And Daddy knows what I need, and Daddy will take care of the situation I'm in. I'm going to see Him. I'm going after Him till I get an answer. That's the idea in that verse. It says, you draw near to the throne of grace. What is grace? Unmerited favor. That's the biblical. It's whatever we need for the situation or the circumstance we're in, for whatever moment is, He has what we need and He will give it. You and I have as much unlimited access to God as we desire. In other words, we can have as much of God as we hunger for. If you're not happy where you're at in your relationship with God, it's not God. I'm preaching this softly and with a smile, but that's reality. Because we can have as much of God as we want. There's nothing between Him and us. It's not a problem of limited provision, folks. It's the limitation of our personal hunger that's the issue. We're not hungry. We're eating junk food and calling it faith. This past year, and this is to put some of you at ease, if you notice, I've gotten a little thinner, okay? Nelson, you look a little sick. You okay? I'm not okay. I am okay. I'm not sick. I just decided to push back and to say no. And to eat smaller amounts, and to eat stuff that I used to think didn't have any taste. You know what I found out? Lettuce has a taste. Tomatoes have a taste. Now, I knew onions did, but I didn't know they had nuances. I quit eating. I've only been twice in the last year. I've quit eating sausage biscuits at Hardee's. Now, I'm not above it. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with it. I just don't eat them every day like I used to. The ladies at the Hardee's knew me by sight. "Baby, I got your order for you. Just come on through." They knew me, okay? I've quit eating honey buns left and right every day. I grew up working where you stopped on the way to the job. You got a soft drink and a honey bun, okay? Did y'all know a honey bun has 700 calories in it? Now, I still eat one every once in a while. I'm just saying I've given up on lots of junk food, and I'm trying to eat the right things. And all of a sudden, my taste buds have come alive. I didn't know. Like I said, I'm amazed. Lettuce has a taste. I thought it was just filler for ranch dressing. Okay? It's like cake. I had a friend that told me, he said, cake just holds the icing up. Okay? Y'all know what I'm talking about? Okay, I don't know where I'm going with this, but I am going somewhere, so I'm going to circle back. Listen, when we taste God and we begin to give up all the other junk food, we get a real hunger within us. When you taste God, okay, when you really taste God, nothing else will satisfy your soul. Nothing else will satisfy your spirit. I got a taste of God about 15 years ago, and it ruined me. And that's not the last taste I've got, okay? I just want you to know that. But every time I get a taste, it makes me crazy, okay? Because it's unbelievably good. It's better than anything I've ever experienced, and I want more. I can't live off the taste I got yesterday. I need a taste for today. So I've got to pursue Him. And the only thing that keeps me from getting something that will satisfy me from Him is my willingness to pursue. If I will pursue, He will sit on the nest and He will drop nuggets to me all day long, every day. So then, here's the thing. It's not God's fault. It's our fault. It's our fault. So I want to just share this morning four simple things that will help you and me build a relationship with Jesus. I want us just to learn some very simple things. None of these, like I say, are things that are new to you. They will help you. They will help us experience God. They will help us. The questions that come, how do I experience God that way? How do I step into a deeper level of relationship with God? How can my relationship with Jesus become intimate like that? How can the hunger inside that I feel, that I sense, how can it be satisfied? Well, we're just going to look at three or four little ways here. The first one is, I have to make a life choice based on my heart's desire. What do I want most? If I make the right one, it's going to be I want God more than I want anything else. This will be the place where it's the hardest. All right, if you can make this decision and you can make this choice, the rest of these are very simple. This is the mountain that all of us have to climb. I want you to understand this. Jesus will not be one of my many interests or hobbies. There's nothing wrong with interests, and there's nothing wrong with hobbies. There's nothing wrong with fishing. There's nothing wrong with knitting. There's nothing wrong with going to football games. There's nothing wrong with those things. Those are good things. That helps us, you know, become better people. It helps us blow off steam. It helps us meet people. It does a lot of things. There's nothing wrong with any of that stuff. But if that stuff becomes the God in my life, there's something wrong with it. If I eat, sleep, and breathe that stuff all the time, then there's something wrong with it. Jesus is not going to share His throne with fishing, or shopping, or football, or this, or that. He's going to sit up there on His throne by Himself, all right? Because He deserves it. And so He has to be supreme in my life. He must occupy first place. There's no other option. When you read the Ten Commandments, you read the Torah, the very first one, this is what God says: you shall have no other gods before me. That's found in Exodus 23. Literally, you shall have no gods before me. Before me means literally, the Hebrew says, nothing, you shall put nothing in my face. In other words, I ain't going nowhere. So don't stick something up that blocks your view of me. I'm here. I was here before you got here. I'll be here after you got here. And a million years from now, I'll still be here. So don't put anything in my face. That's what God's saying. Anything I give first place in my life to besides Jesus Christ is an idol. It's an idol. It's a false god. So priority belongs to the one who died for me, who was raised from the dead for me, so that you and I could live. Our priority, according to Jesus, is this. According to Mark 12:14, they asked Jesus, Jesus, what is the most important commandment? And he says, love the Lord God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The key words in there are love with all. All. Everything. Don't keep back places. Don't keep back places that are good. Don't keep back places that are bad. Don't keep anything back. Love Him with all that you are. In a relationship, it's all or nothing. Okay? You can't have your cake and eat it too. Okay? You can't have your pipe and smoke it too. Okay? You can't. You cannot do that. It's either all or nothing. Halfway won't get it. Halfway makes you miserable. Halfway makes you frustrated. It brings depression and discouragement. Halfway is a long way from where you're supposed to be. It doesn't honor God. It doesn't glorify God. And it won't satisfy you. So Jesus has to be number one. I have to make my heart's desire Jesus. Now, if I make my heart's desire Jesus, the next thing that follows is another life choice that I make. And that is obedience. Am I willing to obey God? Don't say yes. Think about that one. Am I willing to do whatever God tells me to do? Either through His Word or through the voice of the Holy Spirit, am I willing to obey? See, willing to obey does not mean that when I get to something, I make that decision. Willing to obey means I make that decision now. That regardless of what comes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. That's what Jesus did. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Listen, if he hadn't made yes, Lord decisions in the beginning when he got to the garden, he wouldn't have made them there. If you don't think so, you read that passage in the garden. It's the last thing he wants to do. But he's already made that decision. So he follows through. We make that decision. We should make that decision. When we begin to walk with Jesus, there should be no question. You know, I'll do this and this and this and this, but if God asks me this, I can't go there. I'm not going to Africa. I heard that growing up a lot. Well, if he calls you to go and you don't go, then the only other choice you get to live in is hell wherever you're at, all right? I mean, I've just been used to Nelson. That's kind of strong. Well, that's just reality. Disobedience is hell on earth. I know. I've lived there. All right? I had a box number there for a while. I know what miserable is. By the way, there's two words you don't say to God. No or but. There's only one word when He gives a command. Yes. Yes, yes, yes. I love what Jesus says. Jesus is very plain, very clear. Jesus, He told his disciples, and by extension, he says to us, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. In other words, you will do what I say. John 14:15. Obedience is paramount. It's beyond important in embracing a genuine relationship. Obedience means I submit my wants, my desires, my will to someone who is greater than I am, to someone who's holy and righteous and merciful and loving and filled with justice, who's greater in every way than I am, someone who I believe, this is just my personal belief, I think Scripture backs this up, has a higher plan and purpose for my life than I could ever discover or attain on my own. So why would I say no? Martha shared a verse a while ago. God says, I have plans to prosper you. Are you living in some kind of poverty? See, money poverty is not the only kind of poverty there is. There's spiritual poverty. There's emotional poverty. There's physical health poverty. There's all kinds of poverty. Jesus doesn't have a plan for poverty. You say, well, Nelson, you're preaching health and wealth now. No, I'm preaching the gospel now. Jesus doesn't have a plan for poverty. Jesus has a plan to prosper his children. And I can prosper wherever God plants me as long as I obey Him. All right? That's what Paul meant when he says, I'm satisfied. I'm okay where I'm at. That's because he was in complete obedience and God had planted him in a garden that was a little bit tough. But fruit was being produced because he was getting rain that none of the other plants were getting. He was getting water from places that nobody else was getting it. He was producing fruit even though he was in a stinking Roman prison, chained to the wall. He was still producing fruit. So I've got to make that choice to desire God more than anything else. Then I've got to make that choice to obey. And then there's some, you say, well, Nelson, give me something practical. Okay, I'm going to give you two things that are practical. All right? How does that happen? How do I do those? It's a process of discovery. I got to discover what God has said, and I've got to learn how to obey what He has said. Listen, you won't get enough Bible by showing up for an hour or an hour and a half on Sunday morning. Okay, it just won't be enough. You'll starve to death. All right? So you've got to spend some time with the person that you want to have a relationship with. That's what relationship requires. It requires time. It requires time. It takes time and it takes effort to get to know somebody heart to heart. It takes time to find out what pleases that other person and what displeases them. And listen, time is precious. Amen? But we give our time to what we want to give it to. We give it to what we think is the most precious. Until Jesus becomes the most precious thing, the most precious person in my life, I won't spend time with Him. I just won't. Listen, you can read His Word every morning and every night, but unless you invite Him to speak to you personally out of it, unless you ask Him to feed your heart and to feed your soul, they are only words on a page. This will not get you to heaven. Just the words on the page won't. God has to speak from this to here, and I have to plug into what He's saying. Without His presence, there's no personal experience. There's no comprehension. There's no life. I used to wonder, when I was in seminary, I had to read mounds and mounds of garbage. All right, I had to read people that wrote and didn't believe in God but had PhDs in all these areas of study that I was studying in. They didn't believe in God. They just plainly said it, yet they were theologians. That's an oxymoron, by the way. Okay? It's not possible. Their whole goal was to destroy it rather than to lift God up. And so what happens is they could quote Scripture and give you reasons and all this stuff, but it was worthless. It was useless. It didn't help them a bit. They didn't know Jesus. I find it fascinating that Jesus talks about this in John chapter 5, verse 39 and 40. Y'all know who the Pharisees are. The Pharisees were the most conservative sect of Judaism. They believed in the resurrection. They believed in life after death. They believed in angels. They believed in all of this stuff. But listen to what Jesus says to them. He says, "You search the Scriptures because you think in them, in the Scripture, in the written word on the page, you think in them there is eternal life. You have eternal life. And in it's these words that bear witness of me. And you are unwilling to come to me that you may have life." Listen, these guys memorized this. They didn't just read this every day. They lived in this. This was the focus of their life. They memorized not just verses, but chapters and books and books and books. Some of them memorized all of the Old Testament. They knew where this verse was. They knew where that verse was. They studied the Word. They broke it down. They taught it. And they missed the God of the Word standing in their presence because they thought their life was here. Here. You see, the Word of God, the Logos, is a person. These are His words. But we are to have a relationship with Him. His words point out who He is. They're the revelation that tell us what He wants. But His words alone don't save us. He saves us as He enlivens and He makes these words come alive and they begin to speak to us and they begin to convict our hearts and they begin to show us that we're sinners. That's when the Word of God comes alive. That's when Jesus stands in our midst. That's when we're broken and we're torn apart and we're decimated and the Word of God begins to speak and we experience His presence and His peace. And I know some of you have experienced it in disasters that you've had. That's when the Word comes alive. That's when relationship is taking place. But listen to me, I can read verses out of this book to you. And if you have no experience with Him and you have little relationship with Him, they're probably not going to speak to you. So I've got to get to know the God of the book. How do I do that? By looking at the book, by spending time in it, by finding out, by asking Him. I mean, here's what I pray. God, speak to me today from Your Word. Speak to me. Show me something. You know why? Because I'll find myself, I've read this before, and I'll skip four or five verses. I can almost quote it. When I'm doing that, you know what I'm getting? Zero. Nada. Nothing. But when God takes a verse and He grabs hold of me with it, there's relationship that happens. There's stuff that takes place. I mean, He grabbed hold of me last Sunday with just one word, beautiful. I can't let it go. It's choking me to death. I've got more in my mouth than this little bird can swallow right now, okay? But you know what? He's going to let it lay there, and it choking's going to be healthy for me, okay? You know why? Because at some point, my capacity to swallow is going to be increased. That's a freebie for somebody that's struggling. Most of you missed that one. Listen, these Pharisees read the Word, taught the Word. They did everything, but they refused to experience Him when He stood in their midst. They knew who He was. And yet they didn't want anything to do with Him because He didn't come on their terms. Listen, I'm going to just tell you this right now. If you want a relationship to God, you will come on His terms. All right? That's a freebie. Now, every day, here's the practical aspect to this. Every day, we should invite Jesus to speak to us from His Word. We learn who he is there. We learn what he enjoys, what makes him tick, and what makes him gives him pleasure, and what breaks his heart, and what makes him upset. We can find all of that. We have an instruction manual. Any of you bought anything lately that had an instruction manual and you couldn't make heads or tails of it and you couldn't put it together? We don't have an excuse as people. God's given us an instruction manual to hear. If I'll just do what's basic, what he's written down for me, he will give me the more complex and the deeper things as I begin to walk with him. We have a love letter from the person who loves us with all his heart. But I won't ever understand it until I hear him speak out of it personally to me. Okay? I'll never find my heart's desire until I learn to hear Jesus speak through his word. John tells us that Jesus is the word. He says that in John chapter 1:1. He says, "In the beginning was the word. And the word was with God. And the word was God." And if you and I want to know what God looks like or what God thinks or what God has to say about anything, all we have to do is look at Jesus and listen to Jesus. We're about to begin to, we're going to move into a series here in a few weeks about what does God think? We'll just ask Jesus. Jesus is perfect theology. He's God in 3D. High def, whatever you want to call it. Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus said this in Luke 11:28. He says, "On the contrary, blessed, happy, content, fulfilled." That's what that word blessed means. "Are those who hear the word of God and observe it, who do it." He doesn't say, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God." Paul says many of them look at themselves in the mirror, and or not Paul, but James, they look at themselves in the mirror, they see what kind of person they are, and they turn and go the opposite way, and nothing changes. He says, don't just be a hearer of the word, be a doer of the word. Guess where he got that? From Jesus. Jesus said, listen to me. It's not those who are blessed who hear the word, just hear the word, but it's the one that are blessed that hear it and obey it, that observe it. So, We've got to be obedient, and the first way we become obedient and the first way that we begin to grow in a relationship is to get connected to Jesus and allow him to speak to us through this book. Okay? We have special revelation, folks. Much of the world has never seen one of these. There are still tribes that don't have this in their language. They know there's a God because they have general revelation. We have special revelation. We can read it in our own language. And if you speak the King James, you can read it in the King James. And if you speak the New Living Translation, you know, you can read it there. And then 100 other translations in between. We don't have an experience. It's not the resource. It's the desire. So the first way is that we begin to listen to him. We begin to ask him to speak. Now, there's one final way, and I'll be done, to build a relationship with Jesus, and that's just to talk to him. It's to have a conversation with him. When we talk with God, God answers. Amen? He answers a few of us. Okay. You know what we call that? Now y'all are all afraid to say anything. We call that prayer. But it's really just a conversation. Because religion has attempted to steal the essence of prayer and make it about special words and certain phrases and the physical posture. I mean, you bow your head, do you close your eyes, do you kneel down, do you stand up, do you lay prostrate, do you lift your hands, do you not lift your hands? Can I just say this? I don't think God really cares. I don't think he minds if you look straight up into heaven and talk to him. I don't think he minds if you lay prostrate. It's not the physical posture, it's the posture of your heart. that matters. But religion has tried to make it all about those things and about repetition and about memorized prayers. And prayer is nothing more than an intimate conversation with what should be your dearest and closest friend. Prayer is just sharing your heart and then listening to God's heart. It is a conversation, okay? It's not a monologue, all right? It's not like a comedian that goes on stage and he does his monologue. It's a conversation. It's a dialogue. God talks, we talk. We talk, God talks. We listen, God listens. You understand what I'm saying? If you and your spouse only have monologues, somebody's not real happy. All right? I'm just, for what it's worth. Listen, I don't care what any pastor says. I don't care what any teacher says. I don't care what initials follow their names. God is still speaking. He is still talking. He didn't go silent when John the Apostle died. It wasn't such a traumatic experience in his plan that he decided, I can't say no more. He didn't shut up when they finally collected all the books of the Bible and they finally completed them and they finally got them into a group and they had a vote at one of the councils in 397 and they canonized the Scriptures. He didn't quit speaking. Okay, he just didn't quit. God is still speaking to everyone who's listening. That's what Jesus promised us in John chapter 16, verse 13 and 15. I want to read this passage. And I want you to, I don't just say, okay, that's just what Brother Nelson believes. This is what Scripture says. It says, but when he's talking about the Holy Spirit, when the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit who is God, comes, he will guide you into all truth. Okay, so he's going to guide us into truth. How's he going to do that? All right, how's he going to do that? He will disclose to you what is to come. Okay, so that means he's going to reveal to us how he's going to do it. How's he going to reveal it to us? Well, John says, for he won't speak of his own initiative. In other words, he's not going to talk about himself. Do you realize that most of the things we talk about are ourselves? Every so often, I need to count. I, me, my. The Holy Spirit's not going to do that. For he will not speak on his initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. Okay, the next time somebody tells you that God doesn't speak anymore, you take them to this verse and tell them to explain what he will speak means. The Holy Spirit is who? He's God. He's the third person of the Godhead. He's co-equal. He's co-eternal. He's all that co-stuff. They're God. He's God. And it says, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. Okay, what is to come on God's prophetic timetable and what is to come today on your way to work. And at where you work and at school and all this. He will talk to you. And he will glorify me. And he shall take of mine and he shall disclose it to you. What does disclose mean? It means to speak. He'll take what you need that comes from God and he will disclose. He will speak to you about it. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said, he takes of mine and he discloses it to you. He speaks to you. I don't know how much clearer that can be. God's still speaking, and he is still speaking through his Holy Spirit, who just happens to be God. He speaks through the Word of God. He doesn't only speak to you. He speaks out of you. He doesn't just speak to you. He speaks from within you. If you're a believer this morning, he's in here. He is an internal voice. Okay? And he guides us. He speaks to us. He tells us what to do. Every person in this room who knows Jesus as Lord and Savior has the capacity to hear God's voice. How is that, Nelson? Because he lives in you. It reverberates in you. If you don't hear him, he's not there. Okay, it's that simple. If you don't hear him, you may say, well, I don't know what he sounds like. You know what he sounds like. All right, he gets your attention. He lets you know it's Him. The problem is not God's voice. The problem is more that we don't listen. We talk. We beg for things. We bring our petitions for our needs and our greeds. We do our monologue, but we don't listen for God to answer. There's no dialogue. There's no conversation. We don't strain to hear His voice. Why? Because for many Christians, their relationship with Jesus is no different than their relationship with a soft drink machine. I want you to think about it. When you go to a soft drink machine, what do? You put your money in, right? Then what do? You make a choice. You choose what you want. You hit the button. And what do you want? You want the button that you pushed to give you exactly what you want. I don't know if any of you ever have this problem, but often I push one, it comes out something else. Okay? And I get mad. And that's where most Christians are. They've pushed their button, and God didn't give them what they want. He gave them what they needed. And they're mad. And so they quit listening, and they've quit talking. Listen, you can put your money in, you can make your demands, and you can wait to receive what you've ordered, but Jesus is not a soft drink machine. He's not a Coke machine. He's the person who loves you more than you're capable of understanding. And you have to learn to listen for His voice. He will speak to you. Listen to me. He will speak to you in a way that you can understand. He may not speak to you in the same ways He speaks to me. I might not can understand the way He speaks to you, but you can if you'll tune in. And once you hear His voice, once you hear it, you will not mistake it for anybody else. I know Kathy's voice. I have heard it at every octave possible, okay? I know it. I know her voice. I've heard it soft. I have heard it loud. I have heard it in fear. I have heard it in security. I know what her voice sounds like. I can hear her in a crowd and know it's her voice because I have 43 years of experience, okay? I have heard it. I can hear it in my sleep. Okay? I've heard it. And I'm not saying this to be funny. I mean this. I can hear her voice and I don't have to ask. I know that's Kathy. Okay. I need to figure out where she's at. I need to find out what's going on. She's found what she's looking for, what we're looking for. She's calling me. I need to lay this down. Okay, I don't even have to ask. I know that's it. And if I just go on that, you know what? Every time it's exactly what's needed. The same is true with God, folks. If you will pursue a conversation with passion and persistence, you will learn to know His voice regardless of the situation you find yourself in, regardless of the physical condition you're in, regardless of the emotional condition, regardless of the spiritual noise level around you, you will hear His voice and you will know what to do. See, you can tune those things out if you will learn to tune Him in. It's amazing how God's hands can do this. Any of y'all got those headphones that I'm going to get me some, okay, that just cut the noise out. You put them on. God will do that if you'll learn to tune into Him and you'll listen to Him. The Apostle Paul gives us, I think, one of the secrets of hearing God. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, he says this. He says, pray without ceasing. In other words, have an ongoing conversation with God. I had a Greek professor my first semester of biblical Greek. His last name was Constantine, Dr. Constantine. And every time Dr. Constantine prayed, he started with this word, and Father, and Lord Jesus, and Holy Spirit. And I found that really odd. And then God began to show me what it was. He says, and is a continuation of the last conversation we had together. That That dropped right in here for me. God wants us to have a continual, our life is supposed to be a continual, ongoing conversation with God. A personal, intimate conversation without ever saying amen. We love to tack amen on the end of the sentence because for Americans, amen means that's it. Finito, done. We're finished. We can go on to more important things. But amen is a Hebrew word. Amen has a totally different meaning. It means, so be it, Lord. So be it, Lord, and finito are two different things. All right? So be it, Lord, as we've spoken together, as we've communicated together, as I've understood what God wants me to do and what He wants me to say. Yes, Lord, I agree with you. So be it. We're agreeing. See, prayer is about hearing what God has to say. He hears what we say. It's important to Him. Scripture says He gets down, He bends down, and He inclines His ear like this. We're like little birds chirping. But when He speaks, so be it, Lord, yes. Yes, yes, yes. The reason some of us are not getting our prayers answered is because we're praying for things that God's not going to do. And God's already said, here's what I'm going to do. And instead of going, so be it, Lord, we go, but God, but. We need to learn to use amen in the proper way. So be it, Lord. So be it. A genuine relationship with Jesus will take place where our hearts desire to mirror the heart's desire of Jesus. Have you ever had, this may be far-fetched for some of you, but have you ever had a conversation with God and you arrived with a direction you wanted to go and He arrived with a direction that wasn't the same as yours and you had a conversation? Come, let us, what's the word He uses? Let us reason, that's it. Come, let us reason together. And there's a conversation. Lord, if there's 50, if there's 40, if there's 30, if there's 10. And God just, He listens. And He works. There's a conversation. And when we leave, our conversation is one. And what I wanted is what, let me say that a different way. And what He wanted is now what I want. He hadn't pinned my arm up behind me and made me say, Uncle, I'll do it, God, I'll do it. No, He's changed my heart. He's helped me see that what I wanted wouldn't fulfill all that He wanted. Not that anything was wrong with it. It just wasn't what He wanted to do that day. And so when I exited, I had His desire instead of my desire. That's exactly what happened with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He comes to that place in Luke 22, verse 42, where He says, Lord, yet not my will, but Thy will be done. Listen, as we grow in a true relationship with Jesus, as we spend time with Him, as we converse with Him, what's going to happen is we're going to begin to look like Jesus in the way we think. We're going to begin to use words that Jesus would use. We're going to begin to do actions and acts that Jesus would do. But for that to happen, we have to make a life choice. We have to embrace a genuine relationship with Jesus. I have to decide, okay, are you going to be number one in my life? Am I going to obey you? Lord, I'm going to ask you every day to speak to me. Right out of your word, right off a billboard, right off TV. God can speak on TV, by the way. Right off a car tag. You ever seen a car tag? It had a Bible verse on it, you got home and read it, and you went, boom, wow. God puts you right behind that car so He could speak to you. He speaks through His Holy Spirit. He speaks in a lot of different ways, but He'll speak to us. And finally, then we need to have a conversation. I need it more than he does, because I need to know what his heart and his mind is. Do you realize that God answers every prayer we pray that is according to his will? Therefore, it's incumbent on us to know what his will is in whatever situation we pray. The only person who can show us that is the Holy Spirit. Why? Because he knows the mind of God, and he lives here. What that says to me is, let me give you an illustration, and I'm done. Okay, I've gone way too long. When I go to Mexico, if I want to have meaningful conversations, I have to have a translator. Not so much a translator. I have to have an interpreter, because he's got to take what I say and figure out some words in Spanish to communicate it. And then he's got to take what whoever says and think of some words and communicate it back to me. I need an interpreter. God has put the interpreter in us. The Holy Spirit is in us. So when God speaks, we hear him. We don't have to wonder what he wants. I have rarely heard God speak to me that I didn't completely understand what he was saying. I don't know how he speaks to you, but he speaks really simple and really slow to me. Okay? It's like he takes my face. Nelson, listen to me. Do what I say. Yes, Lord. And then he tells me. So God's put the interpreter in us. But for that relationship to grow and to blossom, I have to make these last choices, and I have to embrace a genuine, real relationship with him. Relationship is not just knowing somebody. It's knowing, experiencing that somebody, heart to heart. Let's pray.
For more information on Eagles Wing Church, visit our website at www.eagleswingchurch.org or on Facebook at facebook.com/EagleswingChurch. Thanks for listening, and have a blessed week.